Hello and welcome to episode 79 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. I am your host, Terrence M. Stanton. It's a pleasure to be with you. This is being recorded on Monday, January 24th, 2022. And we are continuing to take a look at the winter 2021-2022 edition of the Fatima Crusader, issue number 128. Today's article is by Father Daniel Couture, and it's entitled The First Saturdays in a Spirit of Reparation. So let's get right into it. It begins by saying, an unforgettable vision. On the evening of Thursday, December 10, 1925, after supper, Sister Lucia dos Santos, then a postulant in the Dorothean house at Pontevedra, Spain, received a visit by the Child Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary in her convent cell. Showing the young nun a heart surrounded by thorns, Our Lady said to her, "See, my daughter, my heart surrounded by thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce me at every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. Announce in my name that I promise to assist at the moment of death, with all the graces necessary for salvation, all those who on the first Saturday of five consecutive months shall confess, receive Holy Communion, recite five decades of the Rosary, and keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the 15 mysteries of the Rosary, with the intention of making reparation to me." Our Lady fulfills her promise. At her second apparition, June 13, 1917, Our Lady stated, "Jesus wills to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. To whomever embraces this devotion, I promise salvation." Then at her third apparition, July 13, 1917, the Blessed Virgin Mary reiterated this divine purpose, explaining that to forestall great evils and bring peace, she would come back to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. She fulfilled this promise by returning on December 10, 1925, asking for reparation on first Saturdays, and on June 13, 1929, asking for the consecration of Russia. It is important to note that in her original statement, Our Lady requested reparation on first Saturdays. She did not limit the number. Her statement implies that we should offer this reparation on the first Saturday of every month. In 1925, she offered us, her children, an even greater incentive to foster and keep this devotion by promising additional graces to those who fulfill the first Saturday devotion 5 months in a row. Nevertheless, let us not limit ourselves to just five. Our love for Our Lady, which compels us to offer this reparation, should motivate us to do it every month for as long as we live. Purify your intention. Many who are familiar with Our Lady's words from Pontevedra have done the series of the five First Saturdays devotion. My purpose here is to focus on five little words of the famous promise, which in fact are the most important element of this practice, in a spirit of reparation. Many people go to Mass daily or weekly, confess regularly, pray the Rosary daily, meditate 15 minutes or more daily. All these practices are excellent, but they do not suffice to benefit from the great promise of Pontevedra. The Mother of God asked us to perform all of the above practices of Christian life in a spirit of reparation. That is the key to this devotion. True love, as St. Thomas explains at the beginning of his treatise on charity, is not selfish. It is benevolent. It wants and seeks the good of the other and not of oneself. Charity seeketh not its own, wrote St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Applied to the devotion of the first Saturdays, this means that we should not perform these practices firstly for the personal advantages we may gain from them, but most importantly, in a spirit of reparation, that is, to console the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Devout Catholics might forget the ultimate purpose of this devotion. It is true that Our Lady gave wonderful promises for it, but the greatest reward one can earn in performing the first Saturday devotion is to console the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Sister Lucia herself has written that the greatest joy she feels is to see the Immaculate Heart of our so tender mother known, loved, and consoled by the means of this devotion. From Paray-le-Monial to Pontevedra. At every First Friday Mass, the offertory antiphon reminds us of the core of the devotion to the Sacred Heart. I looked for one that would grieve together with me, but there was none, and for one that would comfort me, and I found none. Psalm 68:21. In the Garden of Gethsemane, even our Lord's three chosen apostles let him suffer alone as they slept when he had asked them to watch and to pray. An angel came from heaven to replace the apostles and provided the consolation he sought in vain from his friends. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Luke 22:43. In June 1675, our Lord revealed this to St. Margaret Mary. Behold the heart which has so loved men, that it has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself, in order to testify its love, and in return I receive from the greater part only ingratitude. By their irreverence and sacrilege, and by the coldness and contempt they have for me in the Eucharist. But what I feel most keenly is that it is hearts which are consecrated to me that treat me thus. Ingratitude, ungrateful men. In the revelation of Panavedra, Our Lady echoed 250 years later the words of her divine son at Parlez le Monial. If there is a sin that we all resent deeply, no doubt it is the sin of ingratitude. And the greater the gift given, the greater the hurt caused by ingratitude. Ingratitude. St. Thomas Aquinas, in the Summa Theologica, highlights the difference between strict justice and gratitude. In strict justice, one returns what is due, reaching an equality. For example, if something is worth $10, I give you $10 in exchange for it. That is just. Gratitude, however, concerns something that was received and that was not due. That is called a gift. It is freely given by the donor, without an obligation and strict justice to give it. St. Thomas describes three steps in the beautiful virtue of showing gratitude for a gift received. 1. To recognize the gift, i.e., something not due was received. 2. To acknowledge the gift by saying thanks, in word, in writing, etc. 3. To return something freely to the donor, at least in our affection, if it is not possible to do it materially. Ingratitude, on the contrary, can manifest itself at any of these three steps, either by forgetfulness and neglect, or, worse still, by directly going against the virtue of gratitude. Here, St. Thomas takes the three steps above in reverse order. 1. To fail to repay freely for a favor received, to give nothing back freely to the donor. 2. To decline to notice or indicate having received a favor, not to say thanks. 3. To fail to recognize having received a favor, whether by forgetting it or in any other way, for example, taking it for granted and not as it truly is, a gift. But there is even a worse kind of ingratitude, and that is 1. To return evil for good. 2. To find fault with a favor received, to criticize it. 3. To esteem kindness as though it were unkindness. Thus, a better notion of the virtue of gratitude and its opposite vice, ingratitude, will help us to understand better the words of Our Lady of Fatima and also the reason for the series of 5 First Saturdays. Let us recall these reasons and review them briefly. 5 First Saturdays. When Sister Lucia in prayer asked our Lord what was the reason for 5 First Saturdays, he answered, "My daughter, the reason is simple. There are 5 types of offenses and blasphemies committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. 1. Blasphemies against the Immaculate Conception. 2. Blasphemies against her perpetual virginity. 3. Blasphemies against her divine maternity, refusing at the same time to recognize her as the mother of men. 4. The blasphemies of those who publicly seek to sow in the hearts of children indifference or scorn, or even hatred, of this Immaculate Mother. 5. The offenses of those who outrage her directly in her holy images. Here, my daughter, is the reason why the Immaculate Heart of Mary inspired me to ask for this little act of reparation." Let us say a few words on each of these 5 reasons. The Immaculate Conception. Pope Pius IX, in defining this dogma in 1854, relied on two passages of sacred scripture where it is implicitly contained. Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, she shall crush thy head." And St. Luke, chapter 1, verse 28, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Our Lady is the woman announced in Genesis, the woman that would be redeemed in advance by virtue of the blood of the Savior and thus preserved from the curse of Adam, the original sin. She is the woman that would crush the serpent's head. What a gift to mankind is the Immaculate Conception. If thou didst know the gift of God. Being full of grace and of gratitude, her Magnificat, it is not surprising that the Immaculate Virgin confirmed the Pope's definition 4 years afterwards at Lourdes. There, to St. Bernadette, she confirmed the tremendous gift she herself had received from God, like a queen showing her jewelry to her children, manifesting the infinite love of the Heavenly King for her. At the same time, she was urging us, her children, to increase our trust in her royal and maternal power. That is how we must understand the introit of the Feast of the Immaculate Conception on December 8. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and with a robe of justice he hath covered me, as a bridegroom decked with a crown, and as a bride adorned with her jewels." Isaiah 61, verse 10. Now, what are the blasphemies against the Immaculate Conception, a privilege making Our Lady absolutely unique? The list is long. I will simply mention three groups promoting them. All those who deny the historicity of the book of Genesis, those who promote evolution and polygenism, the belief that men evolved from many first parents and not from only one couple, Adam and Eve, all these logically deny the historicity of creation and of the story of the fall of our first parents, with the promise of a redeemer and of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Pope Pius XII condemned polygenism in his encyclical Humani Generis in 1950. All those who say that Our Lady did incur original sin at her conception, these are the Orthodox. They say that Our Lady was purified only at the Annunciation, and the Protestants, who misinterpret the words of Our Lady herself in the Magnificat, in God my Savior, inferring that she was saved like us after having incurred the original sin. All those, in the last 60 years especially, who in the name of ecumenism make Our Lady an ordinary woman. A sad example is found in the new Japanese Hail Mary, where they have removed the words "amongst women." Our Lady is thus believed to be just blessed, perhaps more than us, but she is no longer unique. Perpetual virginity. The Catholic dogma is that Our Lady was a virgin before the birth, during the birth, and remained virgin after the birth of her divine Son. This is implied in the words of the liturgy, "Semper Virgo," ever virgin. St. Thomas gives beautiful reasons why it was fitting that our Lord Jesus Christ conceived and born of a virgin. Here are the main ones. It was fitting for the dignity of God the Father that our Lord Jesus Christ, the true and natural Son of God, should have no other father than God. Also, for his dignity as the Word of God made flesh, it was fitting that he should be conceived without corruption of his mother, on account of the very end of the incarnation of Christ, which was that men might be born again as sons of God, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, verse 13. St. Augustine wrote, "It behooved that our head, by a notable miracle, should be born after the flesh of a virgin, that he might thereby signify that his members would be born after the spirit of a virgin church." The infernal dragon did not waste time to hurl blasphemies against the perpetual virginity of Our Lady. St. Jerome, who lived between 347 and 420, wrote against Helvidius, who was denying it, and Pope St. Martin I soon after infallibly defined this dogma. In the 16th century, Protestantism brought these blasphemies back. And in our days, there is a subtle denial of the dogma in the new liturgy that has systematically removed the adverb semper, ever, in front of the word virgo. We do find the expression the Virgin Mary, but no longer Mary ever virgin, where it used to be. In the ecumenical context of the post-conciliar liturgy, such a change is very meaningful, i.e. blasphemous. Mother of God and of men. The two previous privileges prepared Our Lady for the greatest of all the gifts Almighty God bestowed upon her, her divine motherhood. This gift alone shows that the love God has for the Blessed Virgin is the greatest possible for a creature, since God united the Blessed Virgin to himself in a unique relation. Father Garrigou Lagrange wrote, "The maternity of the Blessed Virgin establishes a relationship of nature, a relationship of consanguinity with Jesus Christ, and one of affinity with the entire Trinity. She thus became related to God. God could make a greater world, says St. Bonaventure, but he cannot make a more perfect mother than the Mother of God. And as St. Pius X taught, is not Mary the mother of Christ? Then she is our mother also. In the same holy bosom of his most chaste mother, Christ took to himself flesh and united to himself the spiritual body formed by those who were to believe in him. Hence, Mary, carrying the Savior within her, may be said to have also carried all those whose life was contained in the life of the Savior." It is not surprising, then, that the devil has attacked this truth from the early days of the Church, and even to our time. All the false religions denying the divinity of Christ, by the same token, deny that Mary is the Mother of God and of men. The blasphemies of those who publicly seek to sow in the hearts of children indifference or scorn, or even hatred of this Immaculate Mother. Our Blessed Lord had a predilection for children. He wanted them close to him. He compared the kingdom of God to them and said we had to be like them to enter into it. At La Salette, Lourdes, Fatima, and in so many other places, Our Blessed Lady appeared to children. St. Pius X, who truly had the sense of Christ, allowed children to receive their Eucharistic Lord at the age of reason, so that the baptismal grace would be strengthened as the child progresses in age and faces the temptations of this world. Much reparation is certainly needed here at the mere mention of modern Catholic education, which sometimes even includes, alas, sexual education. How many Catholic children have lost their faith going through Catholic schools in the past 60 years? All these children who have become truly ignorant of and indifferent towards the Mother of God, thanks to so-called Catholic schools. It is not enough to deplore this post-conciliar tragedy. We are asked to make reparation for it. The offenses of those who outrage her directly in her holy images. From the early days of the catacombs onward, Christians have always felt the need to express their faith and their love of God through art, painting, statues, a carving on a tree, and so on. It is natural for us to do so. We who are creatures composed of a body and of a soul, and whose knowledge comes from our senses, by the visible to the invisible, as the liturgy sings. The enemies of the Church believe this too. By destroying the visible reproductions of the faith, the iconoclasts, such as those of the 8th, 16th, or 20th centuries, seek to attack the invisible realities represented by those images. Here too, when we hear of the desecration of holy images and statues, and of churches being burnt, let us not simply deplore it, but make reparation. One who loves offers reparation. That is the real spirit of the First Saturday devotion, in a spirit of reparation. When St. John heard our Blessed Lord announce the treason of one of the 12, his immediate reaction was to lean on the Sacred Heart to console him. That is the spirit of the practice and devotion of the First Saturdays. We see and hear so many insults against Our Lady. Let us lean on her Immaculate Heart and console her, since the offenses against the Immaculate Heart of Mary redound on God himself, as per these words of Queen Esther. For we are given up, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. And I would have mourned in silence, but now we have an enemy whose cruelty redoundeth upon the king. Father Daniel Couture is the superior of Maison Notre Dame, the House of Contemplation, of the Society of St. Pius X in the French Alps, very near the shrine of La Salette. After his ordination in 1984, he served in Post Falls, Idaho, then 9 years in Ireland, then as District Superior of Asia for 18 years, and then 6 years as the Canadian District Superior. Let us conclude by honoring Our Lady of Fatima and Saint Joseph. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Daily Act of Consecration to Saint Joseph. My Father and my Guardian, I give myself entirely to you, and to show my devotion to you, I consecrate to you this day my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart, my whole being without reserve. Wherefore, O good Father, since I am your own, keep me and guard me as your property and possession. Amen. Virgo potens, ora pro nobis. Sancti Joseph, terra daimonem, ora pro nobis. Thank you very kindly for listening to episode 79 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. It's a pleasure to be with you. My name, once again, is Terrence M. Stanton. Please share the Our Lady of Fatima podcast with everyone you know. Our Lady's message is for everyone. Repent and believe in the gospel. Make the first 5 Saturdays devotion, of course, with a spirit of reparation, as Father Couture was talking about. Please make sure you're praying the rosary every single day and help your family and friends to pray the rosary as well. The Lord will bless you abundantly. Goodbye, and God love you.